The man Job, whose name this book bears, was the greatest Christian of his day and generation. And it is because of that that a great mystery surrounds this book. Because although he was a most godly man, yet the Lord, for his own purposes, permitted him to be severely tempted by the powers of darkness. And he was indeed attacked by Satan himself. And because of that attack, he first of all lost his property and his possessions. And as the attacks continued, he lost his family, his sons and his daughters. And as the attacks continued, he lost his health and his strength. And he was brought down into abject misery, with hideous sores all over his body, making his very appearance repulsive to anyone who visited him. And poor Job, in the midst of his woes and his miseries, he entertained certain thoughts about God. He felt that God had not treated him fairly, that God had not been righteous to him. In fact, as he weighed up everything, he felt that the Lord was treating him more like an enemy than a friend. In fact, he felt that sometimes it seemed to him to be better to be wicked than to be righteous, because the wicked seemed to prosper while he was brought down into misery. In order to show Job how little he knew about God, and in order to show him that he was ill-equipped to make any judgment upon God at all, the Lord begins to question Job. Job had questioned God. Now God questioned Job. The latter end of the book has a multitude of questions that God asks Job. There's no answer to these questions. But the questions are so worded as to impress upon Job God's holiness, his power, and his wisdom. To impress upon Job that God does not make mistakes, and he commits no errors. And this questioning took the manner of looking at God's creation, seeing his handiwork everywhere. He talks to Job about the celestial bodies, the stars. He talks to Job about the weather, about the frost, the snow, the ice, the rain. He talks to him about all aspects of his very existence upon this earth. He questions him about the animals that roam the earth and the birds that fly in the sky. All of these things to emphasize to Job that God is all wise, all powerful, all knowing. And of course, when you look at these questions by God, you realize that all creation contains a spiritual message. No matter where you look on this earth, if you You see, God not only was the creator of this earth, but he also is an author of this book. Now, if you study this book, it will interpret to you the hidden message that's in God's creative powers. For instance, there's a message in the dew on the ground. The Lord said in the book of Hosea that I will be as the dew unto Israel. The dew on the ground is always in the Bible, if you just check it up, it's always associated with blessing. That's why God says, I will be as the dew unto Israel. You could look at the grass in the field, and there's a message there. You could look at the flowers that grow, there's a message there. You can think of the work of the farmer, the seasons of the year, sowing and reaping. There's a message there. You can look at the work of the shepherd, minding the sheep. There's a message there. No matter where you look, if you look at the Bible in the light of God's creative power, there's a message, a spiritual message that God wants you to know about. And this portion here, he's talking to Job about the fowl of the air. He speaks to him of the hawk. The hawk is the fastest bird on earth. And the king of the hawks is the eagle. And God asks Job, poor afflicted Job, to look at all of these aspects, but to look at the eagle, because that's what I want to look at with you this morning. What God has to say about the eagle. Look at the description that God gives. Always remember here that I'm not preaching some history book. I'm not preaching some ideas of man. These are the words of God spoken to Job so long ago. And here's what he said about the eagle. Here's what he wanted Job to know, to understand. He says in verse 27 of this 39th chapter, doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck of blood, and where the slain are, there is she. Now, as the eagle is in the physical world, so you should be in the spiritual. Let me repeat that. As the eagle is in the physical, you should be in the spiritual. Many people today claim to be Christian. I suppose it's one of the most overworked words in the dictionary. No matter where you go, no matter what people believe, or whether they attend a place of worship or not, there are many people, if you really question them, they would try to admit that they are Christians. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? Let me say this morning, if you look at the eagle and you look at the lifestyle of that bird, you will get a very, very accurate picture of a true Christian. A true Christian. The first thing I want you to notice about the eagle is this. The eagle is sustained, and its life is sustained, and it lives by the blood and flesh of sacrifice. The eagle is a bird of prey. It has tremendous wing power, wonderful strength, and that power and strength is used to hunt down other animals. And it's by being a bird of prey, the eagle exists. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was talking about his second coming, he brought in some of the lifestyle of the eagle, because he said there in Matthew 24:28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And you notice in the words of our text that even the young eaglets growing up It says there in verse 30, her young ones also suck up blood. And where the slain are, there is she. The eagle is sustained.
It owes its very existence to the flesh and blood of sacrifice. Now take a good look at that bird. Let me tell you, there is a picture of the Christian. The Christian owes his very existence in spiritual realm to the flesh and to the blood of sacrifice. There are people today who claim to be Christian, but they don't like to talk about blood. They don't like to talk about sacrifice. I remember years ago, there used to be a Methodist president. And he made it very clear, though he was actually the head of the Methodist Church at the time, he made it very clear that he had no time for what he termed a slaughterhouse religion. He said, I don't like these hymns about the blood. I don't like people talking about the blood. I would rather talk about the love of God rather than the blood of Christ. And he poured scorn upon that hymn that we were singing this morning. Wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than snow. He poured scorn upon that. And yet, what is the message of the Bible? What is the central message of the Bible? What is it? What is the message from Genesis to Revelation? No matter where you go, by example, by precept, by symbol, by the very worship of the Old Testament right on through to the fulfillment of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. What is the message? The message is this, that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's the message. Let me say just in passing that if you this morning are gathered here in this church, your hope for all eternity is not resting upon the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. If your sins have not been washed away in the blood, pardoned through His sacrificial death upon the cross of Calvary, His finished work on Golgotha's brow, no matter what you may claim, there's one thing I want to tell you. You're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. The Lord said there in Psalm 50 and verse 5, gather my saints together with me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. By sacrifice. He's talking there about the sacrifice of His eternally begotten Son upon the cross at Calvary. The great message of the Bible, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Have you been to the cross? If you've not been at the cross, then hear me this morning. You're not a Christian. No matter what you claim, no matter what church you belong to, no matter how you pray, no matter how you give, no matter how respectable you may be, if your sins and iniquities are not blotted out, then you're not a Christian. Now, the second thing I want you to notice about the eagle is this. The eagle has the ability to take the long look. That's what the text says. It says, her eyes behold afar off. It is believed by many that the eyesight of the eagle is the best in the world. The eagle is the king of the birds. It has the ability, especially when it's resident in countries that are very hot
and cloudless skies. People have witnessed the eagle rising up seemingly into the sun itself. And the bird can go up and up and up until it disappears out of sight. It goes up so high. And yet, from that far distance, high up, the eagle can see things clearly and distinctly. Upwards of a mile. The eyesight of the eagle. The ability to take a long look. I'm sure many of you have seen in these nature films the eagle hunting, fishing. It's a most amazing sight. It's winging up there high in the heavens. Winging around, far up, looking down to the river below. Sees the salmon swimming in the river. And suddenly, a tremendous power swoops down. It hits the water with an almighty splash and rises up again, and they're caught in its claws as a struggling fish. Well, how does it do that? Not only has it great power, strength, and speed, but it can only be accomplished by its eyesight. Its eyesight, clear and distinct as it moves down towards the fish, because it's always moving. The eyesight. The ability of the eagle to take the long look. Hear me. Listen. If you're a Christian this morning, you're a person who takes the long look at life. You take the long look beyond this life to the world to come. That's a hallmark of the Christian. He has a long look. You see, natural man is short-sighted. Natural man only lives for this world. This world controls and dominates his mind, his thoughts, his very being. From the time he gets up in the morning to the time he goes to bed at night, that's all he thinks about. He thinks about his commitments, his appointments, his business, his work, his pleasures, whatever it may be, his lifestyle. All those things control and dominate his mind. He never thinks beyond it. You remember the man in the Bible, he was rich and he became richer, prospered greatly, and he said, I am going to pull down my barns and build greater, and I will say to my soul, thou hast much years, take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. Now people would say, there's a man who takes the long look. There's a hard-headed businessman. There's a man who's planning for the future. There's a man who knows what it is to weigh up the situation and to look past just today and tomorrow, look in to the future. He's a man who takes the long look. No, he's not. No, he's not. God had said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? You see, the Christian, while they have their commitments and responsibilities in this world, and we must not minimize those in any way, we are certainly to be wise in that aspect of life. Hear me, Christian. Here's one of the hallmarks of the true Christian. You can measure up to it this morning. True Christian looks beyond this life, beyond all its commitments, responsibilities. He looks beyond this life to the world to come, to eternity. That's sweeping towards us all as fast as time can take it. And the Christian lives in the light of that world. But he knows he will soon be in. The world, whether it be for the Christian heaven, all its glories, absent from the body, present with the Lord, or it you another question. And my dear friend, that look that you have is so short-sighted. That short-sighted look is down your soul. Bring you down into eternity. The Christian, you see, is the hallmark. Here's the point. First of all, the hallmark of a Christian, the trust in the blood of the Lamb. Secondly, takes the long look. Life itself weighs up everything, knowing that he's not going to be here forever. In fact, any of us could be taken away at any time. And the true Christian has looked at that carefully and made preparation. He's taken a long look for eternity. And then another thing about the eagle is this, that the home of the eagle is certain and sure and safe. Notice the description here that the Bible gives concerning the home of the eagle. It says there in verse 27, "Doth the eagle mount up at thy command, make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, and a strong place." The eagle builds its nest on a rock, very, very solid. But not only is it a rock, but it's a high rock, well up on the mountain. And not only is it upon the rock and the high rock, but it's upon the crag of the high rock. You know what that means? The crag is the pinnacle. It stretches away out in the top of the mountain. And upon that inaccessible pinnacle, the eagle builds her nest so that no one can touch it. The eagle, its nest is safe, sure, certain. Let me tell you something. And the hallmark of your life is this, that you have built your spiritual nest upon the rock. Not upon Peter, by the way, who's a false rock, but upon the eternal rock of our redemption and salvation, even our Lord Jesus Christ himself. It says, "Other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Christ Jesus." Not only is it a very sure place, but it's also a safe place. The Lord has promised to look after us, to sustain us, to help us. The Bible says, "Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world." And you remember the great promise given to the Christian in Isaiah 40 and verse 31. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Listen, "they shall mount up with wings as eagles." That's another hallmark of the Christian. The Christian has the power, the privilege of having fellowship with the Most High. His soul can be lifted up as he waits before the Lord, as he seeks his face. Every Christian here this morning can testify to this. In time of need, in time of trial, time of trouble, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Because we dwell upon a rock. A high rock. A safe rock. Ah, listen, it's on the crag of the rock. It's an inaccessible rock. Cannot be touched by the powers of darkness. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said. "My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I wonder, dear friend, is that one of the hallmarks of your belief, your position before God this morning? Can, as we meditate upon the lifestyle of the eagle, and as we look at it in the physical, and then lift it up into the spiritual message, can we see a picture of ourselves trusting in the finished work, taking the long look, resting upon the rock, fellowship with the Almighty day by day? Is that our position? You remember what Peter said there in his great epistle, the first epistle. And with this I finish. Just listen to what he said. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. As we've been thinking about the lifestyle of the eagle, as we have been looking at the spiritual lessons in connection with it, as we have been seeking to examine our own lives in the light of what the Lord speaks regarding this bird, let me ask you the question in closing. Have you made your reservation for heaven? Have you made your reservation for heaven? It has to be decided here. I remember talking to a Roman Catholic many years ago, and I tried to explain to him the way of salvation, but he rejected it. He said to me, I don't believe that anybody can know on this earth that they're saved. He said, I believe that when you die, your good works will be on one side and your sins will be on the other, he said, and that your good works can outweigh your sins. And he did believe in being respectable and doing good and living and all that. He said, if your good works can outweigh your evil, then and only then will you be able to say your hope before God. The Bible says you must reserve your place in heaven. If it's not reserved in this life, it will never be occupied in the life to come. I leave these words before you this morning, this wonderful description of the King of the Birds, and I trust that God will make it a blessing to your heart and to your soul, both now and in forthcoming days. Shall we just have a word of prayer? Father, we do thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the great blessings that it contains in our inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do ask Thee, Father, that each and every one of us, we might bear in the spiritual the hallmarks of the eagle and the physical, that Thy blessing might rest upon us. Should there be any, Lord, in this gathering, and they have not made their calling and election sure, O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt move upon their hearts and save them by Thy grace this very hour. For now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Hear our prayers in the Savior's name. Amen.